Greetings, everyone. Good to see each one of you here. And it is truly a marvelous day, a most glorious day. And our Father has invited us. We are here by His invitation. And that's a special privilege, and I hope we never, ever take this for granted. Special greetings to those on webcast. I'm glad you can... We are glad that you can join us, the marvel of technology, and also thanks to the technical team to make it possible, and week after week, and especially during those high days, you know, so that God's people can really be, you know, partaking in this as one people, because ultimately we are one people. The first point of today's message is mankind's hope and trust in an alternate vision, or in alternate visions, one can say, has come to an end. Mankind's hope and trust in alternate visions has come to an end. Located a mere 6 miles south of Bern, Switzerland, and just a few miles of where I grew up, world history was written in the small farming village of Zimmerwald, from the 5th through the 9th of September, 1915, pretty much precisely 100 years ago. In autumn of 1915, the terrible sound of gunfire was heard in many parts of Europe. However, in the peaks of Langenberg, near Bern, the First World War was a long way off. The twitter of birds was the backdrop of everyday life here. The ornithologists from all over the world who set off from Bern on the 5th of September 1915 on 4 horse-drawn carriages, or maybe there are more carts actually, as a matter of fact, crossing the meadow landscape of Langeberg to arrive in Zimmerwald in the evening, blended in well with the local setting. Their declared objective was to hold an ornithological conference in Zimmerwald's Hotel Beau Séjour and in the adjacent guest house. There was a lack of hotel beds because while Zimmerwald wanted to become a tourist destination, it was not one really. And to this day, it is not really one, actually. Right now, actually, I think they had to merge into another town that remained so small. Some of the guests were put up by the vet and the village postman. No, it's good old Swiss hospitality, I would say. The rest of the story is quickly told. The 30-odd guests were not birch watchers at all. It was, in fact, the socialist elite from 12 countries who gathered here at the invitation of Swiss social democrat Robert Grimm to ponder how Europe's working class could be mobilized to oppose the war machine. Much time was spent honing a wake-up call, or the Zimmerwald Manifesto, which reads, "Proletarians, since the outbreak of war, you have put your efforts, courage, and endurance at the disposal of the ruling classes. Now it is time to take a stand for the deliverance of the downtrodden classes." The Zimmerwald Conference, incidentally, also became the founding moment for the Soviet Union. In any event, it was here that the Russian revolutionary Vladimir Ilyich Ulyanov, alias Lenin, outlined how he intended to bring about upheaval in his homeland. And this is just a mere few miles, actually, of where I grew up. Ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind had put its collective hope and trust in an alternate vision, an adversary-inspired vision, as we understand. How about us? What and in whom do we put our hope and trust in? Have we given ourselves to someone's manipulative vision for their own benefit and glory? And have you put our hope and trust in the disposal of the ruling classes? But then again, this world is marked by severe economic injustices and imbalances. And I think nobody in here would dispute that. We don't have to look too far to see and to witness severe economic imbalances and injustices. There's absolutely no doubt about that. However, there is glorious news. Today marks the day that will shatter all those alternate visions, everything that mankind had put its hope and trust in. And we just learned just a moment ago from Mr. Wickman, you know, the population, the current population of mankind. And it includes pretty much all of the 7+ billion people. This day in the near future, whether or not it will take place actually on trumpets or not, we do not know, because we don't know the day and the hour. But just for purpose of illustration of what this day pictures, this day in the near future will depict the turning point in the affairs of man in a stark and dramatic fashion. Let's ask ourselves, all young and young at heart alike, whether or not baptized or on the way to baptism. Do I put my hope and trust in the way of my Father? And likewise, do I recognize that Jesus Christ is that way? May I propose for us to ask, what is the fulfillment of our hope and how will it come about? What is the fulfillment of our hope and how will it come about? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message or this morning's message is Our Hope Fulfilled. Our Hope Fulfilled. The second point, or I should say, it's actually one point. But the second facet, similar to a diamond where you just turn it a notch, you know, and you catch a different sparkle. And in essence, that's what I try to convey here, that as I paint the picture of this glorious day. Our hope to live again. Our hope to live again. There has been many a funeral message, and there will be many more. However, the purpose of this message is to highlight the other side of the coin, so to speak, to highlight, you know, if you take that coin, to highlight that other side of that funeral message. If a man dies, shall he live again? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job asked a most profound question and understood a marvelous truth. And at the same point, you know, this question points to the very heart, the very core of our hope and trust. Part of our human experience is painful. And with that pain comes the pain of losing loved ones. Each one of us in this room and on the webcast, we have lost many a brother and sister in Christ. Even though most will live again, and that includes all of mankind, the Feast of Trumpets is about those who died in the faith. It's about those who died in the faith. We all know of many dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear beloved of our Father, who have passed away. Even though no longer in our midst, their memory vividly remains, and we shall always treasure their memory. We shall never forget them. Job 14, verse 14 to 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? This question again points at the very heart of our existence. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my warfare and service, I will wait till my chance and release shall come. Job understood that once he passed away, he would wait to be resurrected. This passage must be one of the most beautiful and profound. In the context of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, this passage is all about those who have fallen asleep in the faith. How profoundly meaningful is this day to each one of us? If this does not touch us to the very core, the very inner core of our whole being, what else will? Even though some of us might remain alive until said most epic day in mankind's history, the following words should instill a most profound hope in each one of us. Many of our beloved brethren who used to be with us in the flesh are now waiting for their appointed time till the changing shall come. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Verse 15, you shall call me and I will answer you. You love the work of your own hands. You love the works of your own hands. And this does not just apply to us, obviously ultimately all of mankind, but today this is about us. How real are those words to us? Please turn with me to chapter 19, the book of Job. Our Father shall call those who are asleep, and each one of them will answer him. Actually, the calling will come through a mighty angel's voice. After all, he loves the work of his own hand, what he made through his word. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer and Vindicator lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. Can we confidently join Job in that we are sure that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives? Do we hope and trust in Jesus Christ being our Redeemer, in him living and in him returning to stand on the earth? Verse 26 through 27, and after my skin, even this body, has been destroyed, even from my flesh, or without it, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and on my side, and my eyes shall behold him, and not as a stranger. My heart pines away and it is consumed within me. Even if he experience death and will turn into dust. After all, we are the one made of red dust. That's what the word Adam means. Do we hope that we shall see our Father and Jesus Christ? Job is referring to a state in which he will be fully transformed. He won't just be some kind of appearance or manifestation, as some philosophies will claim. The same holds to anyone who has passed away or will yet pass away in this lifetime, in this age. We will be fully transformed from our mortal physical existence to a glorious spiritual one. Again, we will be fully transformed from our mortal physical existence to a glorious spiritual one. Do we fully hope, trust, and believe that we will personally see and our eyes will behold? If it won't be anybody in place of us through some kind of a vision, far from it. Instead, we first fruits will be in the very presence of our Father and Jesus Christ. This is what the Feast of Trumpets and our hope to live again is about. The third facet I would like to look at is our hope to sit with princes and to inherit the seat of honor and glory. Our hope to sit with princes, or some translations, like I'm quoting actually from the Amplified Version, would say nobles. But I think it captures it a little bit better. Our hope to sit with princes and to inherit the seat of honor and glory. Please turn with me to the first book of Samuel chapter 2. First book of Samuel chapter 2. coming to the temple year after year, Hannah, who was previously barren, finally conceived and bore a son. When bringing her young son Samuel to the temple, Hannah was inspired to pray the following profound prophetic prayer, encapsulating the very core of our hope. First book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices and triumphs in the Lord. My horn strength is filled up in the Lord. My mouth has opened wide to speak boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." I rejoice in your salvation. How real is our Father to us? Not just to us, you know, baptized, but those amongst us on the way to baptism. Do we rejoice in him? Where does our strength come from? Do we give 100% credit to our Father and our brother to his right hand? And do we rejoice in his salvation? For us first fruits, today marks that very day when our hope will have been fulfilled. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. How real is this vital statement to each one of us? Do not go on boasting so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, examined. The bows of the mighty are broken, but those who have stumbled equip themselves with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread. For those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren woman gives birth to seven, but she who has many children withers away. The Lord puts to death, that's a very important passage, the Lord puts to death and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, or the grave, and raises up from the grave. Our Father gives life, can take life, and can turn around to make alive. How real is it to us that our Father and our brother can raise us up to make us alive? After all, our Father, through his word, made us from the dust of the earth and gave us physical life. How difficult would it be to take alive, then proceed again to make alive, whether physical or spiritual? But today marks that transformation to the spiritual. As many of us have been part of Jesus Christ's body for decades, we all have seen fellow saints, dearly loved ones, go to the grave. We treasure again their memory and miss them dearly. We miss them and their presence each and every day of our lives in this temporary body made of dust. But we have this most glorious assurance: our Father and our brother will raise them up. For those who died in Christ, life everlasting will be given at his return. How real is this to each one of us, as well as our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism? This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up, in verse 7. Regardless of our stature in society or within the larger ecclesia, the Church of God community, our Father takes personal interest in our situation. It's not just the collective that is concerned about the church, just overall. He is very much concerned about the church, but he takes individual interest. He knows each one of us. He's a very personal God. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles or princes and inherit a seat of honor and glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the land on them. What a wonderful promise. How real is this promise to each one of us? Made of dust, our Father reached out to each one of us and will raise us up. Actually, he already raised us up in our spiritual life, spiritually speaking, right now. You know, if what circumstances he brought us out of, you know, he raised us up. But ultimately, obviously, it will be what this day depicts. It's he will raise us up as spirit being. Called as spiritual beggars. And let's face it, that's what we were. Called as spiritual beggars. We once were of this carnal world, this dunghill. There's no other way of saying it. He calls it that, you know, even though it's his creation. If he calls it that, we can say it. But this hopefully has now changed in our lives. Each one of us are in the midst of the process, or in that process of being seated amongst princes, if you think about it. And today marks the very day that we will be seated among the princes. We are in the midst of the process of being transformed from temporary dust to everlasting glory. As children of our Father and younger siblings of our brother Jesus Christ, we are in the process of inheriting the seat of glory, life everlasting, as part of the government and family of our Father. After all, our Father owns all there is and has set the world as well as the entire universe on its foundation by and through his word. And then, obviously, he had turned over everything to Jesus Christ, you know, who is now who is responsible for all that. Verse 9 and 10, he guards the feet of his godly, faithful ones, but the wicked ones are silenced and perish in darkness, for a man shall not prevail by might. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder against them in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn, the strength, or the government of his anointed. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Hannah grounded her prayer on Jesus Christ, who was to be born of a woman, fully being made in the image and nature of his godly Father and his human mother. Our brother will destroy his father's adversaries, returning out of heaven amongst a mighty thunder. And our Father will judge the ends of the world by and through his anointed king. Filled with the mighty power and glory of his Father, our brother will return to this earth to establish the ultimate rulership of our Father, as depicted, obviously, at the very end, if you look forward to the eighth day, or so-called what we call the last great day, as depicted by that, when Jesus Christ will turn everything over to his Father. We shall never forget that. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about, and ultimately, obviously, all the fall festivals are all about. And we are the privilege to be part of this process to bring about the glorious millennium to this earth. What an astonishing privilege. How real is this wonderful calling to each one of us? If you are honest with ourselves, we can only begin to grasp the meaning of this truth for us, as well as all of mankind, as well as creation. This is what the fall festivals and our hope to sit with princes and to inherit the seat of honor and glory are about. The fourth facet I would like to briefly touch on is our hope in a peaceful, glorious future. Our hope in a peaceful, glorious future. Please turn with me to the 120th Psalm. The 120th Psalm. So what is our hope and trust in the future? The 120th Psalm covers the Feast of Trumpets, as the first psalm covering the 15 days to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also the first psalm known as Song of Ascent. And that first day is that first day of the month, of the seventh month, which is today. The 120th psalm, "In my distress I cried to the Lord and he answered me." Do we call on our Father? And are we confident of being heard in our daily Christian life as we struggle, as we overcome, as we draw closer to Him and Jesus Christ? Because it is also very important that we draw close to our Father, that we get to know our Father as well as our Savior, our brother Jesus Christ. He answers us in various ways, whether through His Scriptures, through His servants, through miracles, or through any way of His choosing. He's not limited by that, you know, how He can work with us and how He answers us. It's oftentimes us that close us up, ourselves up to, okay, He has to answer in a particular way to us, and then we are surprised that we don't hear Him. But He answers us in various ways, any way of His choosing. There is no limit in the ways of our Father, the way He is intervening in our lives, and to our benefit, of our families, of this local fellowship, and the larger Church of God community, and of course, beyond that. However, today marks a day where He will answer in a most dramatic fashion as we are changed from dust to everlasting glory, as spirit-born children of the Most High. That's ultimately what that means in the 120th Psalm. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Do we go to Him to deliver us from the attitudes of society around us? And society has a bigger grasp on us than we realize. Because after a while, when we live in a particular culture, we don't think twice about it. It's just the way things are. But ultimately, you know, do we go to Him to deliver us from the attitudes of society around us? Do we hope and trust in His ultimate permanent deliverance? And this is what this day is all about. Verse 3, "What shall be given to you, or what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Do you recognize that the ways of this world only bring temporary advantages, if that?" And we are trapped. We humans think in very short, we think in a here and now. You know, whatever edge we can get, it's part of our human fabric. But do you recognize that the ways of this world only bring temporary advantages or false advantages? You know, we kid ourselves oftentimes. Sharp arrows of a mighty warrior and glowing coals of the broom tree. As children of the Most High, we at times suffer slander, accusations, and ridicule at the hands of those following a vision apart of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ. And if you're not careful, we can quickly get engulfed in that, and we can join those ranks, unfortunately. Who is me that I sojourn with Meshech, that I dwell beside the tents of Kedar? And I think that's very important as we look at the end times, and you know where a particular struggle will come from. You know, Meshech, there's a reason that this was put in this verse. You know, "Woe to me that I sojourn with Meshech, that I dwell beside the tents of Kedar." Meshech was a Gentile nation once located near the Black Sea, later migrating north, and Moscow is derived from that name. I think it will have a big role in end time prophecy. Kedar was the second son of Abraham's son Ishmael, from whom sprang a great tribe of Arabs that settled in the northeast of the Arabian Peninsula and on the confines of Palestine. Going to be very important. That's why it's for our warning admonition. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we live as foreigners in this society. No matter where we live in this world, we remain in hostile territory, facing lying enemies who don't want peace. We are temporary dwellers in this world, yearning for the future homeland which is the kingdom of God. But this day marks the time when this sojourning and dwelling will come to an end. This age has gone on for way too long, and this day marks a time when such will come to an end. But concurrently, our journey and our dwelling within our physical mortal bodies will have come to an end as we will be transformed to inherit the seed of glory. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. Verse 6 and 7, my life has too long had its dwelling with him who hates peace, for I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In our whole being consumed with a desire for true, lasting, godly peace. Not some cheap compromises that gives the illusion of peace. But is our whole being consumed with the desire for true, lasting, godly peace in all aspects of our lives? Do we yearn for the peace that our Father's kingdom will ultimately bring? Because you understand that's the only type of peace. It's not some kind of a Zimmerwald conference or the like, or any presidential candidate that can bring that peace. Even though the circumstances will be difficult as this age is drawing to an end, our brother's intervention in world affairs stems from a fervent desire not to beat up on the people and take some kind of revenge. No, this fervent desire is to bring about this true, lasting, godly peace. This is actually, for some it's hard to imagine, this is actually a day of peace. Or it is an intervention to bring about peace. The reason why certain elements have to happen, it is like the alcoholic who has to be, the bottle has to be taken away from him. You know? It is really ultimately, it is an intervention, it is a loving intervention. And sometimes that can be tough. Because the world is so entrenched and we are part of that society, we have to be very careful that we remove ourselves from that. That's also one of the key reasons why we set ourselves apart and our Father brings us away 3 times a year and as we travel to the holidays and as we're about to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles. Our brother Jesus Christ is not a warrior king. Far from it. He is returning in all his glory to intervene as a loving brother who intervenes on our behalf for us first fruit, but also for all of mankind to prevent any further destructive behavior on part of a fatalistic mankind. Today marks the day when our brother, and of course, you know, he's a chip of the old block, like they say, you know, our father ultimately and our brother, out of their hesed, loving kindness and marvelous mercies, will send, obviously our father sends him, sends our brother to save mankind from its self-destructive ways. On this day, this effort will be led by one who is called the Lamb of God. This is what the Feast of Trumpets and our hope in a peaceful, glorious future is all about. The fifth facet I would like to briefly touch on is our hope in ultimate victory. Our hope in ultimate victory. Not only have you read the end of the book, so to speak, but let's turn with me to the 149th Psalm. The 149th Psalm. This time of the year also depicts the ultimate victory of the saints over any form of bondage, chief of which is the bondage of death. Chief of which is the bondage of death. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, praise him in the assembly of his saints. Let's never tire of praising our father and our brother. I think we can never do that enough. Let Israel rejoice in him, their maker. Let Zion's children triumph and be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in chorus and choir and with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the tambourine and lyre. Music and singing are a vital part of our praise and worship, and such will continue to be true in the age to come. And as we see here, you know, it says with the dance, you know, it could be an individual dance, it could be a collective dance. And if you have traveled to other parts of the world, you know, where the Church of God or United Church of God has services, even you don't even have to go far. You know, you can go to Miami, where you have a lot of Caribbean. You know, you see the swaying, they feel it. You know, when you sing the song, you know, there's a certain emotion. They live it. You know, it's not up north, and so you know, it just kind of. Okay, we don't want to bump our neighbor here. You know, just I mean, you know, don't want to get that friendly. You know, but music will always be a very integral part. And I appreciate the orchestra, what they do, and the special music. It is really something that God created in a proper use for his glory and for enjoyment to us all. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation and adorn the wretched with victory. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. Huh? For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. We better give him all the reason that he can take pleasure in us. I think the onus is on us. He will beautify the humble with salvation and adorn the wretched with victory. Are we truly meek and humble as the very children of our Father, especially we men? Now, are we truly meek and humble? If so, then he will transform us from temporary dust to everlasting glory as his own spirit-born children. He will deliver us from the physical bondage to everlasting sonship. What an incredible promise. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. Let the saints be joyful in the glory and beauty which God confers upon them. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Another beautiful, beautiful passage. Let the saints be joyful in the glory and beauty which God confers upon them. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. There will be much joy as we inherit our spirit bodies. No more aches and pains, no more limitations, no more subject to decay. And those who are asleep will rise and sing loud upon their graves. The temporary resting place. Can you imagine what a beautiful picture? You know that it's going to be, the time is up right now when you see, you know, that's, you know, with the loud trumpet at first, you know, the call out, and then people will come up and they will dance on their graves, in their spirit bodies, obviously, you know, and they will sing loud, you know, and the spirit being sings, you know, it's not going to be, nobody's going to miss that one, you know. There's nothing secret about the coming, ultimately, which then will usher in subsequently at the coming of Jesus Christ. This passage is referring to the first resurrection, which is a better resurrection. At times, one gets the same sense in the larger Church of God community, especially among our young ones, that if one doesn't make it in the first resurrection, kind of missing the bus, you know, the first time around, we just kind of go up to the bus stop 1,000 years later and we'll be picked up. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ultimately, it all boils down of whether or not one's eyes were being opened to the marvelous truths contained in the pages of scriptures on this side of Jesus Christ's return to the earth. For those of us who have and will yet have their eyes opened, this life marks our time of salvation. There is no other time of salvation. Once we are called, we have our eyes opened to the truth. This is our time of salvation. Our young ones are spiritually blessed in this lifetime. You are blessed through your parents. May I offer a word of those amongst us who have not yet received our Father's Spirit, young or young at heart. Please join us who have received our Father's Spirit in getting our spiritual house in order. It's up to each one of us, again, whether or not we are baptized or on the way to baptism. Our young ones and old ones, mature ones alike, we need to get our spiritual house in order. This is our big, in a way, it's also a shot before our bow, so to speak. You know, this is what this day is about. And again, this is not some kind of an altar call, as you understand, you know, far from it. But if anyone who is not yet a child of the Most High asks what to do, here it is. Repent, be baptized, and receive the priceless gift of our Father's Spirit. Verse 6 through verse 9. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands to wreak vengeance upon the nations and chastisement upon the peoples, to bind the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, He, the Lord, is the honor of all His saints. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Filled with the wisdom of our Father, we will be able, alongside and under the leadership of our brother Jesus Christ, issue righteous judgment. We shall be judges. And not somehow again to take vengeance. This is nothing personal to us. No, it is something that is about our Father's business. To issue righteous, holy judgment. As part of now the new ruling class, so to speak. A loving ruling class. Over the former ruling class. It is a tremendous, mind-boggling, awesome calling to be part of the process to eventually bring many sons and daughters to glory. This will be our job. This will be our job. Not to condemn anyone. On the other hand, also not to whitewash us anything, because our Father's love is just, is holy. But our job alongside Jesus Christ will be to bring about many sons and daughters to glory. And all this will occur to the praise of our Father and Jesus Christ with His right hand. This is what the fall festivals and our hope in ultimate victory are all about. The sixth facet I would like to briefly touch on is our hope in our redemption drawing near. This don't just go on and on and on and on the way it has. Our hope in our redemption drawing near. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I like how the Geneva Bible oftentimes heads it up, but this is reading from the Amplified Version. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 verse 25 through 33. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth there will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity, not knowing which way to turn at the roaring, the echo of the tossing of the seas. Men swooning away or expiring with fear and dread and apprehension and expectations of the things that are coming on the world. For the very powers of the heavens will be shaken and caused to totter. Can you imagine just a slightest cosmic disturbance, what that will bring about on our coastal regions, on the oceans? You know, makes you think twice about, say, buying the property on oceanfront, you know. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great, transcendent, and overwhelming power and all His kingly glory, majesty, and splendor. Now when these things begin to occur, crawl under the next rock and hide. No. Now when these things begin to occur, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, deliverance is drawing near. We are to raise up in confidence if our brothers return, and that He will redeem us. He has redeemed us, but the redemption of our bodies. Know that we are, that our redemption, deliverance is drawing near. our transformation. Mankind will be puzzled with bewilderment for obvious reasons, given the cosmic disturbances. At the same time, we are told to look up in anticipation and to lift up our heads, to hold them high for our transformation from temporary dust to an everlasting glory is about to occur. And again, it's a warning to each one of us. We cannot say, hey, we can get our spiritual house in order when we see certain things happen. Those can come fast with a fury. And there will be a time where people will be sealed in the state they are. You know, those who are holy will be holy, and those who are not won't be part of this first resurrection. We cannot gamble with that. Even though the times will be horrific, the outcome for the people of our Father will be moving on to everlasting glory. Verse 29, and he told them in a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they put forth their buds and come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and perceive and know that summer is already near. Even so, when you see these things taking place, understand and know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Even though we are not to speculate regarding the return as in times and seasons, and at the same time, so we need to be discerning as events are accelerating and come to a head, and things will be accelerating. It's like something you let go of the spring, and it would just take off. You know, before we know it, you know, everything could just be upon us. Of course, certain elements will have to take place. But still, as elements will start to unfold, it will go very fast. Truly, I tell you, this generation, those living at the definite period of time, will not perish and pass away until all has taken place. The sky and the earth, the universe, the world will pass away, but my words will not pass away. No, this is in a way, if you look ahead to the new heaven and new earth. You know, it goes beyond that. You know, his word won't pass away. All those elements will be purified and will be reshaped in some way as part of a new beginning. But his words are sure as they were yesterday, as they are today, and forever and ever. Again, how real are those words spoken to us? Let's look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption is drawing near. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. The final point I would like to touch on is the hope that lies within us. The hope that lies within us. Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23. Acts, chapter 23. We have to ask ourselves, why are we here today, fellow family members and beloved of the Most High? Could it be that we yearn for the times of refreshing that will come from the presence of our Father? As noted in Acts 3:19, if you want to jot that down. Could it be that we yearn for the time of complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past from the most ancient time in the memory of man, as recorded in Acts 3, verse 21. But now let's turn to Acts 23, verse 6. Addressing the Sadducees and Pharisees, pretty much the spiritual leadership of his time, Paul states that it is with regard to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am indicted and being judged. No, our mankind shouldn't have any other reason for us, you know. Hopefully we don't do any the way we conduct ourselves and so in our lives. No, it is with regard to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am indicted and being judged. Our faith and confidence is not in any solution that man devises, but in the sure promises of our Father. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, or the epistle to the Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 19, which confirms this promise. You can maybe just jot it down for sake of time. Hebrews 6, 18 through 19 states, "This was so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and to hold fast the hope and pointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil." And as you understand, Jesus Christ made that access, you know, that we can enter behind that veil possible. The hope we have is fixed, sure, and certain. It does not fail or waver. It is immovable, and on which we may rely. Do we envision our Father's glorious plan for all of mankind and creation, and our part in it? Not in a self-serving way, as we understand. It's a wonderful, beautiful calling that we are the privileged to be part of this. What is the hope that the Scriptures reveal to us, you know, as we begin to wrap it up? Let's turn to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, to Romans chapter 15. But what is what the Scripture reveal? We will be resurrected or changed and born into our Father's very family. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in all power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And third, and we will return alongside with Him to intervene in the affairs of man in order to prevent mankind to completely and utterly destroy itself. Because ultimately, if Jesus Christ were not to come back at a specific point when the Father said, "Now it's time," you know, mankind would self-destruct. You know, we have the capabilities ever since the 60s. You know, it was just a big mind eye-opener when we went out to South Dakota and looked at some of those displays of the Minuteman missiles, you know, and how they would always say to hide under the desk. But if one of those were to strike, it would leave a crater a mile deep. What would that do to the fragile shell? And we are, in essence, like an eggshell. This is where the world is. I wonder if it could handle one of those, or if it would just crack open somehow and something drastic would occur. Does our life reflect that hope? Do we have the sure hope of our Father that keeps us anchored? And now Paul explains the following in Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the Scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope." That we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Let's stay in Romans, but let's turn to chapter 8. As this present age is spiraling out of control, how real are our Father's promises to us first fruits, as well as all of mankind and creation? It is not just mankind that needs saving, but the restoration of all things includes all of creation. Romans 8, verse 19 through 23. "After all, for even the whole creation," and we touched on that just a moment ago with Mr. Wickman's message, "for even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. For the creation nature was subjected to frailty, to futility, and to an extent, you know, condemned to frustration. Not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of Him who so subjected it, yet with the hope." How meaningful and real is this passage to each one of us, as well as our loved ones, whether baptized or on the way to baptism. Verse 21 through 23. "That nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now, and we don't have to watch too far, you know. And not only the creation, as we can attest by the number of prayer requests and even the suffering in our midst. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption, our manifestation as God's sons. How real is this passage to us? This is what the Feast of Trumpets and the hope that lies within us is about. To summarize, so what is the Feast of Trumpets all about? Just in case for those who have taken a nap, now is the time to wake up. And on set day in history, according to Hebrew tradition, mankind was created. On set day in history, according to Church of God tradition, Jesus Christ was born. On set day in the near future, according to Hebrew tradition, the Messiah will come to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On set day in the near future, the dead in Christ will rise, dance on their graves, and ascend to meet the returning Jesus Christ in the sky. And actually, there are passages, we don't go there, you know, there's a strong inclination that the Father himself will actually hide himself in the cloud. No, of course, mankind is not willing. Our Father will be right there, too. It's not just that we meet Jesus Christ, I believe that our Father as well, who knows exactly about the sequence of events, we will see. We will see soon enough. The only thing I can say, it will be perfect. On set day in the near future, the living in Christ will be transformed in a moment and will ascend to join up with the resurrected and with the returning Jesus Christ. The prototokos. He is the prototokos. The first of the first fruits. The one with ultimate preeminence. On set day in the near future, Jesus Christ will return to this earth alongside his bride. It will take a little time, but for a spirit being in beyond space and time, it's the next thing that mankind will see, but who knows exactly how long that will be, because obviously it will take a little time for that bride, and Christ. But we will come back. And on set day in the near future, Jesus Christ will return to this earth alongside his bride. And on set day in the near future, Jesus Christ and his spiritual bride will begin to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. In conclusion, earlier in the message, we ask ourselves, what is the fulfillment of our hope and how will it come about? As spirit beings in our Father's family, those resurrected to immortality in the first resurrection will live and work at the highest possible level and environment. Again, not somehow for our own glory. It is to serve our Father, to serve Jesus Christ, to serve our fellow first fruits, and ultimately to serve all of mankind and creation. Jesus said, in John 17:3, you don't have to turn that. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true, supreme, and sovereign God, and in the same manner know Jesus as the Christ whom you have sent. We will spend eternally with our Father in his environment, the world of spirit and all power. Now, it's hard to conceive that. We will not sit idle in our new life. Those retired will come out of retirement. We will be positively occupied. Jesus said, my Father has been working until now. He has never ceased working, and I too am working. John 5, verse 17. When Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on earth, those in the first resurrection will serve as judges. Revelation 20. Verse 4, and priests, actually we will join him to become priests It's also part of the Day of Atonement. As pointed out in Revelation 20, verse 6, and will reign on the earth, as indicated by Revelation, as marked in Revelation 5, verse 10. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Jesus will return to a world that has largely destroyed itself by living in opposition to the commandment of its Creator. And we will assist him in a massive re-education process to help people unlearn their old ways of doing things and for the first time learn to do things our Father's way. It goes well above and beyond keeping a particular law, which is very important. Not to downplay that, it's very important. His law is holy, and that will remain, as we see in Psalm 119. But it goes beyond that. You know, his entire way is modus operandi. Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4. Now it will come to pass in that last day, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be firmly established as the highest of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house, temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that he may walk in his paths. For the law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will mediate disputes for many peoples. And they will beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. This is what the fall festivals are about. Let's conclude in the last two verses of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 22 and 21. He who gives this warning and affirms and testifies to these things says, yes, it is true. Surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, speedily. Amen. So let it be. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. The grace, blessing, and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be with all the saints, God's holy people, those that are part for God, to be, as it were, exclusively His. Amen.